If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We're continuing our series on the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, our Overcomers series. The title of our series is Overcomers, Lessons from the Churches of Revelation. And I want to review last week's message very quickly. We talked about overcoming compromise. Overcoming compromise. And there were four parts to this letter. First, there was a commendation that the Lord said He knows our hardships. Aren't you glad He knows our hardships? And He knows our faithfulness in the midst of those hardships. And so He commended that church. And then there was a complaint that they compromise with sin and with heresy. That's a compromise we can't afford to make. And so He had that complaint against them. His correction was one word: repent. Repent. We said repent literally means a changing of the mind, a change of behavior, change of direction. And repentance is so very vital. And then fourthly, there was a challenge to hear the word of the Lord and to overcome. We are called to be overcomers. Amen? Amen. We're called to be the head and not the tail. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. We're children of the Most High God. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So we're called to overcome. Praise God. Well, today I want to minister to you from Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse number 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Excuse me. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. The title of my message today is Overcoming Deception. Overcoming Deception. One of the messages we hear preached from the political pulpits of our land is tolerance. Tolerance. We hear that word a lot, don't we? Now, if the word tolerance refers to the notion of tolerating people who are different from ourselves, well, then it is a valid concept. But if, as it is often used, it refers to the notion that there are no absolutes, no right and wrong, that anything goes, we must adamantly as a church stand against it. Because that kind of tolerance is not biblical. Jesus here speaks to the church of Thyatira as with, quote, eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze, symbolizing His omniscience and His holiness. And as we've been saying, we need to hear the word of the exalted Christ today. He expresses to the church in Thyatira that he knows all about them and that they are being deceived. His message to that church is also a message to our church and to all churches, that we must not be deceived into diluting worship of the one true God with the satisfying of our flesh. So this morning, let us hear what the Lord of the church says to his church today. Following the pattern of most of these seven letters, this letter begins with a commendation. He tells them that he knows their faithfulness. I know. We've seen this phrase before. And here he lists six things that he knows about them. First of all, he said, I know your deeds. He knew their works. He knew that they were hard workers. Secondly, he says, I know your love. Now, none of the three previous churches that we've seen have had this said about them in these letters. But he says to the church of Thyatira, I know your love. Thirdly, he says, I know your faith. Their faith in God did not waver, even in the most difficult of times. Fourthly, he said, I know your service. The Greek word for service is diakonia, from which we get the English word deacon. It means to serve. They ministered to one another. He said, fifthly, I know your perseverance. This is from a Greek word, hupomene, which means patience, endurance as to things or circumstances. It is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Now, there's another word for patience, macrothumia, which means long-suffering, endurance, or patience with people. But that's not the word here. The word here specifically means patience as regards circumstances. He knew their patience, their perseverance. And sixthly, he says, I know that you are doing more than you did at first. This is so wonderful. In other words, they were showing signs of growth. They had expanded what they were doing, and they were developing. In contrast to the church, you may remember the first letter of the church at Ephesus that had grown cold. He says, you're doing more than you did at first. You're growing. So this church was a beehive of activity, and activity in a positive sense. You know, church can be busy and not really accomplishing much, but they were doing great mighty works, and they were commended for all they were doing. God knows when we're faithful. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached to thousands in London each Sunday. Yet he started out his ministry as a young man by passing out tracts and teaching a Sunday school class as a teenager. When he began to give short addresses to the Sunday school, God blessed his ministry. He started to be invited to preach in obscure places out in the countryside, little small chapels. And he said yes to every invitation. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with greater things. And this is what he said. I am perfectly sure, he said, that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. Matthew 23:12 says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Another great man of God, F.B. Meyer, said this. He said, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. There's something to be said for being faithful in the little things. And as the Lord Jesus commended this church, would he commend our church? How would he grade us in terms of deeds or works? I'm so thankful for the many who serve, who do so many tasks in our church ministry, so many behind the scenes. In our love, as he commended them for their love, I've seen firsthand the love that you have shown to one another and those outside of this church body. Our faith. Many have believed God for the impossible and seen God perform mighty answers to prayer, service, ministering to the needs of one another. It's such a blessing to see how the body of Christ relates to one another and ministers and serves one another. Perseverance. We all have our share of difficulties, don't we? We all have our struggles, but you have persevered as a church body. And increasing in works, growing, developing. Many have taken on added responsibilities of ministry when already doing a great deal. You know, there's a well-known saying, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. You heard that? Why? Because busy people are people who get things done. And it's blessed me as pastor to see so many of you take on added responsibilities. We could use more of you. If you're not serving in some capacity, I'll say that. Let God speak to your heart and see where you can find a place of service. But it's important what we do. It's important to be faithful in all tasks. James 2, 17 and 18 says this. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I'll say that again. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. When we, either as individuals or as a body, feel that our effort and accomplishments are going unnoticed, we must remember the word from the Lord of the church. I know. I know. Aren't you glad that he keeps track? You know, you may serve in the body of Christ in ways, and we try to show appreciation, but sometimes we may feel unappreciated. I want you to know that your leadership appreciates everything that you do, even the behind-the-scenes things. But more importantly, the Lord of the church sees, and he says, I know your faithfulness. Thank God for that commendation. What's the second part of this letter to the church at Thyatira? It's a complaint, as we've seen in so many letters. The complaint is that they tolerate deception. Nevertheless, in spite of that commendation, the Lord says, I have this against you. And first was their tolerance of what the Lord called Jezebel. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of foods offered to idols. Now, the historical Jezebel was the wicked wife of Israel's King Ahab in the 9th century B.C. She promoted the spread of Baal worship in Israel. Baal was the god of fertility whose worship involved sexual immorality featuring male and female temple prostitutes. Her sins are specifically referred to as harlotries and witchcraft and witchcrafts in 2 Kings 9:22. That's in the New American Standard Bible. But who is this Thyatiran Jezebel? Who is this woman in this church that is referred to by the name Jezebel? She apparently was a woman of influence in this church who used prophetic utterances to lead members of the church into the same sins which the people of Israel under the original Jezebel participated in. You know, it's so easy to say, thus saith the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you say, thus saith the Lord, it better be a word from the Lord. Amen? But she influenced people into modern day Baal worship, if you will, sexual immorality. You see, the business of the city was run by various trade guilds. To work in a certain industry, you had to be a member of the guild that went with that industry. And the meetings of these guilds involved pagan worship and sexual immorality. So believers who worked in certain industry often had to choose between their Christian convictions and making a living. They had to decide if they were going to give in to this immorality in order to be able to make a living, or if they were going to stay true to their Christian convictions. This woman encouraged them to give in to the dictates of these guilds. And the leadership, here's the real issue that the Lord is referring to. The leadership of the church tolerated this situation. Now, God refers to his patience. The Lord Jesus refers to his patience. He says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so he reveals his judgment. First, his judgment upon the woman. He said, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Now, there's some sarcasm involved here. Okay? Pastor Tim, you mean the Bible uses sarcasm? Yes, it does. I'm not the only one. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. The Lord is saying, you want to be in a bed? In other words, a bed of immorality. I'll put you in a bed of suffering. And upon those who cooperate with her, judgment is also revealed. He said, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Sin brings its own punishments today. And upon those who learn her ways, he said, I will strike her children dead. What's the result? It's the vindication of God in the church and in the world as the holy and omniscient judge. You say, Pastor Tim, how does this relate to us? We don't have a modern day Jezebel. No, but we are subject to being led astray by deception. You ever hear of the internet? Few of you have. If it's on the internet, it must be true, right? And so we are so susceptible to accepting doctrines and beliefs of this culture. And my heart is broken as I see men and women of God who have served in ministry being deceived and being used in turn to deceive others about sinful lifestyles. And God is not pleased. It was said a few years ago that there was a problem in the state of Delaware that pot-bellied pigs were running wild, alarming agricultural officials and raising the risk of damage and disease. The problem started when people bought the pigs as pets. I'm not going to ask how many have pot-bellied pigs as pets this morning. We might be surprised, okay? But people bought them as pets, but then they quickly discovered they couldn't control them. The Delaware Department of Agriculture said owners who can no longer manage these animals are likely to relinquish ownership. Sellers often misled buyers by calling the pigs micro pigs or teacup pigs or mini pigs. But pot-bellied pigs can weigh up to 200 pounds and live up to 20 years. They can reproduce at a young age. Female pot-bellied pigs can become pregnant at 3 months old, and males can breed at 8 weeks of age. The wild pigs dig up and destroy crops. They also leave fecal material in waterways and wetlands, contaminating water sources and increasing disease risk for humans, for wildlife and livestock. Okay, you get the point. They're a nuisance. Well, in a similar way, we think we can allow sometimes, we would never say it this way, but we think we can allow sometimes little small sins into our lives. Little transgressions. Little straying off the straight and narrow because we're deceived. We're led astray by the culture. We're led astray by those who have wandered from the faith. And it's those little things that will destroy us. The Word of God says, using another metaphor, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. The deception of Jezebels throughout the ages has never been in getting the church to stop serving God. I said this in our message last week. It has always been just to get them to mix the worship of God with the worship of Baal. A diluted form of Christianity. The deception in the church today is that working for God somehow overshadows walking close to Him. The deception in the church today is that we can surrender to the lust of the flesh and still serve God effectively. The deception in the church today is that financial expediency, i.e. shady business dealings, can be allowed to overshadow biblical morality. The deception in the church today is that we think we can minister for God effectively when we have gone so far from God that there is no anointing upon us. Christ's complaint against the church is that it tolerates such deception, such a mingling of Baal worship with the worship of God. Listen to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You've heard me say this before. We all say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, nobody is perfect, but that's a cop-out because we're called to holiness, church. Amen? Amen. The deception in the church is that the above-mentioned and other forms of rebellion against God go unpunished. Those who follow Jezebel always meet Jezebel's doom. Church, we will never, we can never walk closely to Almighty God and be in step with the culture around us. It's not possible. We have to choose one or the other. This world is not our home. We're citizens of another kingdom. Bible says we are strangers. We are travelers here in this place. We live in a temporary dwelling because our home is in another place. We are citizens of another kingdom, and we need to live like it. Hallelujah. Pastor Tim, you're spouting all this. You must be perfect. I am so far from it. My wife's not here today, or she could stand up and tell you how far from it I am. That's not the point. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all fall short. But we need to walk as close to God as we can. We need to reject the deception of this world. We need to live righteous lives, live holy lives, and walk with the Lord. And we can't tolerate that sort of thing. The church must be on guard. Third part of this letter is a charge. The Lord said to remain faithful in their doctrine and in their deeds. The charge to whom it is given. He says, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. This can refer to the teaching of this Jezebel, which was claimed to be the deep things of God. Just because we claim something is the deep things of God doesn't mean it is. It can be deception. And the Lord says here, he issues a charge to those who do not hold to Jezebel's teaching, those who do not succumb to deception. He says, I will not impose any other burden on you, only hold to what you have until I come. This language is similar to that of the Jerusalem Council to the Gentile Christians in Acts chapter 15. You remember that? They held a big council because some Jews were insisting that the Gentile converts be, the men be circumcised and that they follow certain laws. And the Jewish council met and they sent a letter to the Gentile Christians saying, you only need to do a few things and basically you need to keep being faithful and serving Almighty God. You see, that's the answer. Pastor Tim, how do we steer clear of deception? First of all, we anchor our faith and practice in the Word of Almighty God. And secondly, we do what we know to do. We serve God faithfully. Don't always be looking for some big giant revelation about something you should do and some major thing. If God wants to impact you in that way, how many know God has a way of getting a message across? But in the meantime, we have His holy word. We are to follow Him faithfully. We're to do what we know to do and not give up. I've been in situations where those in spiritual places of authority have compromised in faith and practice. And at times, frankly, I was embarrassed by my association with them. But I felt the Lord saying to me at that time that I should just continue to serve God faithfully and let Him take care of others. And when you find things around you that aren't as they should be, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be faithful. Just serve God. The Lord does not hold you and me accountable for what others do. He simply commands us to be faithful. He sees the integrity of our hearts and wants us to know that He'll take care of the Jezebels. He declares that revenge is His alone. You and I must continue to be faithful in the world of deception that's around us. Amen? Fourth part of this letter is a challenge, as we've seen in other letters. The challenge is this: overcome and receive authority and the morning star. A twofold promise to him who overcomes and does my will to the end. Notice that the Lord says to him who overcomes and does my will to the end. In other words, remains faithful. First of all, he promises authority. I will give authority over the nations. It says, and he quotes here, the Lord does in this letter, he quotes from Psalm 2:9, which says, He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. This psalm was a prophetic psalm looking forward to the authority of Jesus Christ, and the Lord quotes it here in this letter. He says, I will give him authority. I will also give him the morning star. Revelation 22:16 tells us that Jesus himself is the morning star. Thus the overcomer receives a fresh revelation of Jesus himself, and he is exalted to a place of authority with Jesus himself. The Bible says that if we're faithful to the end, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Amen? Did you know the Bible says that? We're going to be in a place of ruling and authority with Jesus forever and ever. He will exalt us to the place where He is. And he closes by saying, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Challenge to him who overcomes. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said that all the rooms were filled, as were all the rooms in all the hotels in town. He said, but I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. He said, would you be willing to sleep in my room? The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. He said, someday I'll build you one. The clerk just smiled politely. And then a few years later, the clerk received a letter from that same elderly man recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York. A round-trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where there stood a brand-new, magnificent building. That, the elderly man said as he pointed to the building, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man's name was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. The young clerk, George C. Bolt, became its first manager, all because he invited an elderly couple to stay in his room on a stormy night. You see, the Lord exalts. The Lord is the one who promotes. The Lord is the one who rewards and who uplifts. I have another story to tell you. Story about a man. I worked with him later on in life, but when he was a young man, he was told by a counselor that he didn't have what it takes to get anywhere in life. That he should basically just go to some sort of trade school and find, you know, a menial job, that was all he had the aptitude for. Well, many years later, that same counselor found himself out of a job, and by some happenstance, he came to the White House asking for some kind of job. And as he spoke to the staffer at the White House, because many years had passed, he did not realize that this White House staff person he was asking for a job, you guessed it, was the same young man he told would never amount to anything. And here this counselor was coming to this man whom God had exalted to a place of authority in the White House. God is the one who promotes. You see, God, like any good employer, puts those whom he can trust in places of authority. He doesn't even need a letter of recommendation. Hallelujah. He knows. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Hallelujah. God is in control. And he promises an exalted position in his kingdom to those who refuse to follow the deception of modern day Jezebels. Hallelujah. We must hear what the Lord of the church is saying to us today. He issues, first of all, a commendation that he knows about our activity on his behalf. He knows your faithfulness. He knows your service. He knows your heart. He keeps track today. Hallelujah. Secondly, he tells us we must be on guard against tolerating deception. Listen, we need to love everyone. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved sinners. Jesus mingled with sinners and he loved them. But as I've said before, I heard this brilliant English theologian say, yes, Jesus mingled with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors who cheated people. Jesus mingled with sinners and with lowly. But at the end of the day, it wasn't Jesus who changed. It was the sinners whose lives were changed. Hallelujah. Don't let the Jezebels of this world deceive you in terms of morality. God's word is still God's word. A by birth man is still only to be married to a by birth woman. That's the word of God. It's very clear. And we need to be on guard against deception. We need to hold up a standard of the word of God. The Lord issues a charge to be faithful in our doctrine and our deeds despite the situation around us. Listen, the world can persecute us. The Lord can do all manner of things. But the world cannot keep you from serving Almighty God. No matter what they do to us. The world cannot keep you and me from walking close to Almighty God. And fourthly, we've seen a challenge to overcome by doing the will of the Lord and seeing him raise us up into a place of authority. There's a day of reward coming. There's a day of exaltation coming for those who are faithful. But we need to make sure we're not deceived.